Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone here today, worshiping with us the great God of the universe, our King, our Lord, our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble, the scripture says. That's the God we serve. That's the God who loves us and who desires for us to walk with Him day by day by day. We're in Acts chapter 27 this morning, and so we're going to read the whole chapter in Acts chapter 27. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail through the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. When putting out from sea there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandrian sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salome. Salmone. Coasting across it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lacia. Much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over. Paul advised them, saying, "Sir, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much less not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow we could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that we had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon, a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it, and we were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cotta, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. That's about 120 feet. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms, which is about 90 feet. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food. It will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the heads of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all who broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed the bay with the beach, on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on the planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that we were all brought safely to land. Heavenly Father, bless the reading and the proclamation of your word. Bring glory to yourself. Draw people to you, the God who loves them more than they could even begin to understand. And draw us close to one another, Lord, as your people, as we seek to serve you. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Travel on the seas has always had its own inherent dangers. There are times of the year throughout history that sea travel was to be avoided, especially in the ancient world when they didn't have power ships and they didn't know as much about sailing. But even in modern times, precautions have to be taken to ensure the safety of passengers, especially during certain times of year. We all know about the Titanic, which sailed April 10th, 1912, and it was thought to be unsinkable. But 4 days later, it hit an iceberg, and in 2 hours and 40 minutes, it had sunk to the bottom of the ocean, showing that no ship is unsinkable. The SS Edmund Fitzgerald was an American freight liner. It was launched on June 8, 1958, and she was the largest ship on North America's Great Lakes. For 17 years, the Fitzgerald carried taconite iron ore from the mines near Duluth, Minnesota, to ironworks in Detroit, Toledo, and other Great Lakes ports. As a workhorse, she set seasonal haul records 6 times, often breaking her own previous record. Captain Peter Pulser was known for piping music day or night over the ship's intercom system while passing through the St. Clair and Detroit rivers, and entertaining spectators at the Sioux Locks with running commentary about the ship. Her record-breaking performance, her size, and her DJ captain endeared the Fitzgerald to boat watchers. The Edmund Fitzgerald left Superior, Wisconsin at 2:15 p.m. on the afternoon of November 9, 1975, under the command of Captain Ernest M. McSorley. She was en route to the steel mill on Zug Island near Detroit with a cargo of 21,000 tons of taconite pellets. She soon reached her full speed of 16.3 miles per hour. Around 5 p.m., the Fitzgerald joined a second ship, a freighter under the command of Bernie Cooper, the Arthur M. Anderson, destined for Gary, Indiana, and they sailed together. The weather forecast was not unusual for that time of year. The National Weather Service had issued a prediction that a storm would pass just south of Lake Superior by 7 a.m. on November the 10th. Well, there was another ship that also loaded a couple of hours after the Fitzgerald, and it departed at 4:15. But their captain, in contrast to the National Weather Service forecast, he predicted a major storm, and so he decided to take a safer course that would offer the protection of the lake's north shore in order to avoid the worst effects of the storm. But his crew followed the conversation between the Fitzgerald and the Anderson during the night. At 7 p.m., the National Weather Service altered its forecast, issuing gale warnings for Lake Superior. These two ships, the Anderson and Fitzgerald, altered their course and tried to go northward close to the Canadian coast where the land would protect them a little bit from the high winds. Captain McSorley reported winds at 1 a.m. on November the 10th of 60 miles per hour and waves of 10 feet high. Captain Paquette of the Sykes reported he overheard McSorley say that he had reduced the ship's speed and he was slowing down and trying to get some relief from the lee, which is basically the coast of Isle Royale. At 2 a.m. on November the 2nd, the National Weather Service upgraded its warnings from a gale to a storm and forecast winds of 40 to 58 miles per hour. Until then, the Fitzgerald had kind of followed the Anderson, but it was a faster ship, and so at 3 a.m., it pulled ahead of the Anderson. As the storm center passed over the ships, they experienced shifting winds, with winds temporarily dropping as the wind direction changed from northeast to south and northwest. At 1:50 p.m., the winds went down to about 6 miles per hour. But at 2:45 p.m., it began to snow, and the winds picked up dramatically. The Anderson lost sight of the Fitzgerald about 2:45 p.m. At 3:30 p.m., Captain McSorley radioed the Anderson to report the Fitzgerald was taking on water and had lost two vent covers and a fence railing. The vessel also had developed a list. Two of the Fitzgerald's six bilge pumps were running continuously to discharge water that the ship was acquiring. McSorley said he's going to slow his ship down so the Anderson could close the gap. And a broadcast shortly afterward, the Coast Guard warned that the Zoo locks, which they planned to go through, had been closed, and the ship should seek safe anchorage. About 4:10 p.m., McSorley called Anderson to report a radar failure, and he asked Anderson to keep track of them. The Fitzgerald, effectively blind, slowed to let the Anderson come within a 10-mile range so the Fitzgerald could receive radar guidance from the other ship. For a time, the Anderson directed the Fitzgerald toward the relative safety of Whitefish Bay. At 4:39 p.m., McSorley contacted the United States Coast Guard station in Grand Marais, Michigan, to inquire whether the Whitefish Point light and navigation beacon were optional. The Coast Guard replied that their monitoring equipment indicated that both instruments were inactive. McSorley then hailed any ships in the Whitefish Point area to report the state of the navigational aids, and he received an answer from Captain Cedric Woodward that the Whitefish Point light was on, but the radio beacon was not. Woodward testified to the Marine Board that overheard McSorley say, "Don't allow anybody to go on deck." And there was also something else that Woodward heard that he could not understand. Sometime later, McSorley told Woodward he had a bad list, and he'd lost both radars, and he'd taken on heavy seas over the deck in one of the worst storms he had ever been in. By late afternoon, on the afternoon of November 10th, sustained winds over 58 miles per hour were recorded by ships and observation points across eastern Lake Superior. The Anderson logged sustained winds as high as 67 miles per hour at 4:52 p.m. and waves as high as 25 feet at 6 p.m. The Anderson was also struck by a gust between 81 and 86 miles per hour. The last communication from the Fitzgerald came at approximately 7:10 p.m. when the Anderson notified Fitzgerald of an upbound ship and asked how she was doing. McSorley reported, "We're holding our own." Minutes later, she sank. No distress signal was received, and the Anderson had lost the ability either to raise the Fitzgerald or to detect a radio. This was in 1975. Many of you might remember, if you're my age, you might remember the song by Gordon Lightfoot, "The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald." You know, I really didn't realize until just a few years ago that I thought he was talking about something that happened hundreds of years ago. It happened in 1975. See, the sea and nature are very unpredictable. Now, we read in Acts chapter 27 that Paul was on his way to Rome from Caesarea. He was going to stand trial. His appeal was going to take place before Caesar. He started on his way probably in mid-August of 58, 59 A.D., sometime around there. And if they started in mid-August, a normal journey by sea, they would get to Rome, to Italy, by around the 1st of October. In Acts 27, we have one of the most detailed descriptions found in ancient literature of traveling by sea. James Smith was a yachtsman, and he spent much of his life studying the account of Luke from Acts 27 about sea travel and the shipwreck that Paul and his companions found themselves on. And basically he verified that it was a very good description. He said basically that Luke was a person who traveled by sea. He wasn't a seaman, but he traveled enough by sea to know some nautical language. And he wrote a book called The Voyage and Shipwrecks of St. Paul. You see, as we study the details and the descriptions of the dangers of sea travel, we see something about God's provision for his people in any dangerous situation. God providentially provides protection for his servants as we do his will. God providentially provides protection for his servants as we do his will. You see, we can see God providing and protecting Paul and his companions in many ways in this chapter. First of all, we see this, that God provides loyal friends and caregivers for his people as he brings his promise to fulfillment. Now we talked, Paul had appealed his case to Caesar. And so he was going to be traveling Rome, and he was going to present his case and really his witness to the emperor of the known world in Rome. Paul was entrusted to a centurion named Julius, and there were other prisoners entrusted, probably who were going to be sent there to be pawns in the gladiator games in Rome. And Paul and these others and Paul's companions were put on board a ship. And the ship was not an ocean-going ship. It was kind of a ship that went from port to port along the coast. And so they were put on a ship, and they were going to be taken to a place where they would catch an ocean-going vessel. Now, if you read this carefully, you'll notice that it's narrated as in third-person plural. It's we. We did this, or we saw that, or we were traveling, because Luke, the author of the book of Acts, was one of those who traveled with Paul to Rome. Luke, we know, was a physician, and he was the author of the book of Acts, and he accompanied Paul to Rome along with the Macedonian from Thessalonica named Aristarchus. These were Paul's traveling companions. Paul and these two traveled together. Now, William Ramsey did much study about Roman culture, and he suggests that possibly Aristarchus and maybe even Luke had to, if the only way they could travel with Paul was that they had to to go as Paul's slaves. Now, they were not slaves. They were free men, but he suggested that the only way they could travel, especially Aristarchus, Luke could have traveled as Paul's personal physician, but Aristarchus, probably the way he was allowed to go with Paul was he declared himself a slave of Paul. Think of that, though. These two loyal friends were willing to be with Paul at the very worst time of his life. They were willing to be loyal to him because they loved him and they loved the gospel, and they gave up their lives to travel with Paul from Caesarea to Rome. We also read about Julius, the Roman centurion. It's interesting, all throughout the New Testament, whenever a centurion is mentioned, it's always in a positive light. We read that he showed a particular kindness to Paul. When Paul stopped in Sidon, the centurion allowed Paul and Aristarchus and Luke to meet their friends. Probably this was the Christian church in Sidon, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he allowed them a certain amount of freedom to visit his friends in Sidon. God provided friends, loyal friends, loyal brothers and sisters in Christ, gracious caregivers for him as he was on this dangerous sea journey. We often think of Paul as a lone ranger, the Apostle Paul, you know. We think of him as a lone ranger, but that's not the biblical picture of Paul at all. He's almost always surrounded by people who are supporting him, like Luke and Aristarchus and Julius. Many times they were brothers in Christ. The scripture also mentioned that in some of the cities that Paul preached the gospel, he had friends who were in the government. And so God always provided people around Paul to help him to do his will. He wasn't a lone ranger. It wasn't just Paul and nobody else. It was Paul and his companions. You know, God does not intend you to live the Christian life in isolation. It is an impossible thing to do. You need other people. If Paul needed other people, man, I need other people. If Paul couldn't do it without his brothers around him, helping him and supporting him and encouraging him, we can't do it alone either. God provides certain people in your life that will help you during the difficult times of life. If you're facing a difficult time of life, don't isolate yourself. There are some people with the personality, when things get tough, they tend to withdraw into themselves, but that's not going to help. You see, you need other people. We need each other. Don't forget to look to your brothers and sisters in Christ and the friends God has placed around you. You see, I think the devil wants you to be isolated. And God wants you to receive the support from his children and from others he puts in your life. God provides loyal friends and caregivers as we are doing his will. There's a second thing I think we can see from this passage of Scripture. God brings his promises to fulfillment even when wrong decisions are made. God brings his promises to fulfillment even when wrong decisions are made. Well, Julius, with Paul and his traveling companions, caught a couple of short boat rides to a place called Myra. Didn't know your name was in the Bible, did you, Myra? Anyway. They caught a grain ship carrying shipments of grain from Alexander, Egypt to Italy. This was a regular, this was kind of a government sanction because they had to supply Italy and especially Rome with grain. And so these were kind of sanctioned ships. And so they caught a ship there that was going to go to Italy. And they put Paul and his companions on the ship. Well, the ship traveled very slowly because of the weather. Whenever it says something like they were close to the lee, of Cyprus. It basically says they're sailing close to land. They're not in the open waters of the ocean. Well, they sailed closely to land because the winds were against them. And finally, after a very long time, it wasn't a normal. It did not go as planned. After a very long time, much delay, they landed in a place called Fair Havens. Fair Havens. It was much later in the sailing season than they had planned. Sea travel was now considered dangerous. It was after the fast, which is the way of saying the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, I believe, is the Day of Atonement, right? Damon, thank you. It was after that, it's probably, the fifth or sixth. It was after the fast toward the middle of October. And so they knew they couldn't make it all the way to Rome. They knew they would have to winter somewhere. The discussion was, where did they need to winter? Paul offered his advice. Now, how did Paul get to be a part of this group? We don't know. But Paul was an experienced seaman. He was an experienced sea traveler. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians that he had been shipwrecked 3 times. I think I'd go by train, but anyway. Paul said, man, my perceptions, I perceive, his experience told him that they better not go anywhere else. And his experience told him they would lose property and probably maybe even loss of life. That was his advice. Well, the others, the pilot, the owner of the ship, the captain owner, it's kind of, we're not sure exactly which one it was, and the centurion, they knew they couldn't make it to Rome, but that there was another port about 40 miles away, Phoenix, on the island of Crete, and they thought, maybe we'll get a fair wind and we'll try to sail to Crete. It's a better harbor than Fair Havens to winter. And against Paul's advice, that was the plan they had. Well, a gentle wind came up, so they thought, okay, it's now's the time, let's go. It only takes a few hours to sail from Fair Havens to Crete. And so they set out, and they had a boat that they would use, a small boat to transfer people from the ship to the shore. And when it talks about the boat in this passage of Scripture, they left so quickly that they didn't even secure that boat. They just kind of dragged it along with ropes. Well, suddenly, as they approached, as they were coming around this island, they come up to a mountainous range of 7,000 feet. And these mountainous ranges, wind comes off of those mountainous ranges, and at times, and it's a violent wind. Called in the ESV, it calls it the northeaster. Some say the sailors had a name, the Equiler or something like that. I mean, this was a known wind, and this wind came off the mountains, and they had no chance of staying close to the shore. And so, basically, they had to let this wind drive them out to sea. And for the next 2 weeks, they barely managed to survive. What was a short 40-mile journey turned into 2 weeks of turmoil on the sea. They threw much of their cargo overboard. They threw their tackle overboard. They were afraid of being wrecked in the quicksand around a place called Syrtis. That was kind of a graveyard for ships of those days. And so they were driven out to sea. They threw a lot of stuff overboard just to survive. And finally, the scripture tells us in verse 20, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Man, it looked bad. They all thought they were going to die. But remember something. God had told Paul that Paul would testify to the gospel in Rome before Caesar. And no matter how bad it looked, and no matter, in hindsight, how bad the decision they made seemed to be, Paul was going to get to Rome. Because God's promises cannot be thwarted even by the forces of nature. Sometimes we think that the fulfillment of God's promises are up to us. The fulfillment of His promises are up to us. If we don't make the right decisions every time, we think we can mess up God's promises. I want you to understand this morning that God's promises are not dependent on you, but God. They're dependent on God. If God says something to you, if God promises to you, if His Word tells you something, you can depend on it. Even when we mess up, we can't mess up God's promises and God's Word. You see, sometimes we're so afraid of making decisions. Sometimes we overanalyze everything. We can have what some call the paralysis of analysis. You know, this could go wrong, or that could go wrong, or this could go right. And sometimes that paralyzes us into not making any kind of decision. And I want to say to you and to myself, relax. Fear not. All our decisions will not be correct. If you want every decision you have to be the correct decision, here's what you need to do. Never make one. The only person who make correct decisions every time are those who never make any decisions. We have to trust that even when we mess up, you see, Paul had given good advice, don't proceed, but the guys didn't listen to him. But even when we mess up, or other people mess up, God can handle that. I've known pastors that, you know, they want their church to do a certain thing, and the leadership doesn't agree with them, and then they go with their leadership, but then they're always thinking, oh, we should have done it my way in the first place. Hey, God can take care of all that stuff, can't He? He can bring His promises to fulfillment. He is not bound by us. So just relax. You know, trust that God can work in the midst of even our mistakes. You know, one of the things I prayed for as I was raising my children, God, make up for my mistakes. You know, if you got to be a parent to understand this, I think, or you got to be working with kids to understand this. But you know how many mistakes you make. And I think it's a good idea to acknowledge those to your children when you do that. But I also think it's a good idea to know that it's going to happen. And you just got to say, Lord, I want to do things the right way every time, but I know I'm not going to. And believe that God can work in spite of you. You see, God's promises are dependent on Him and not on us. Something else here we need to see. God's children hear God's voice in the midst of chaos and provide calm and measured thinking. It says, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. They were hopeless. I wonder if even Paul and Aristarchus and Luke were a little bit discouraged. You know, Christians are not freed from being discouraged. Sometimes the situation looks so helpless, even to us, that we forget that God is able to work in spite of whatever happens. But God had not forgotten them, and He had not forgotten His promises. And we never have to lose hope because God has not done all that He can do. The Scripture says that God appeared to Paul, and God gave him a word of hope. They'd been without food for a long time, and so Paul stepped up and he took the lead. And he said to them, you should have followed my advice not to go any further. And I'm not so sure, that might have been an I told you so. You know, you read the commentators, and the commentators never want Paul to do any petty thing. Well, maybe he didn't. Maybe he just said that because, you know, he wanted them to listen to the new advice he was given. Or maybe Paul was a little petty. You know, I try to be a mature Christian, but I can be petty sometimes. Can you? Anyway, he's Paul the Apostle. He's not Bob Ray, the preacher here, but anyway. Paul said, you should have listened to me, but anyway, God, the angel of the Lord had appeared to me, and there will be no loss of life on this ship. Paul made a bold prediction that God was going to spare the life of every person on the ship. Notice what he says. He said, the angel appeared to me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. See, the plan and purpose of God had not changed. Paul was going to stand before Caesar. He was going to bear witness to the most powerful man in the world. And so, because you can stand before Caesar, God has granted you all those who sail with you. The God to whom Paul belonged and whom he worshiped, his angel had spoken to him and reminded him that he absolutely must, it was absolutely essential to him to stand before Caesar, and a huge hurricane-like storm could not keep that from happening. Because Paul had to stand before Caesar, God had granted Paul the lives of those who were on the ship. You know, God could have just saved Paul. He could have just saved Paul. I think Paul was praying for his shipmates. And God heard and answered his prayer. And maybe in answer to his prayer, God had granted him the lives of the people that he was sailing with. And so Paul told them that they could take heart because he believed that what God said would happen is going to happen. Do you? Do you trust God when all chaos is breaking out around you? Do you believe that whatever He has said to you, He will do? You see, you got to have faith and trust that God's word will be accomplished. The 14th night came, and some of the experienced sailors, since they were nearing land, even though they visually couldn't see it, they couldn't see anything in the midst of this storm. It's like Fitzgerald could not see anything in the blindness of the storm that they were in. But they sensed they were nearing land, and so they measured the water. They found out it was 120 feet, and just a few minutes later, they found out it was 90 feet. So they were fast approaching shore, and they didn't just want to approach shore and just be killed there. And so they let down four anchors to slow them down so they would not be dashed against the rocks. And the experienced sailors thought this might be our chance to save ourselves. They thought the little boat that was attached to the ship, we'll get on that and we'll sail away. Well, if the experienced sailors got to shore, that would leave the ship in great peril. And Paul recognized what they were trying to do. They were acting like they were going to put some more anchors out to keep the ship from getting dashed against rocks. But what they were actually doing was they were just going to get on the ship and get to the land as quickly as they could. Paul somehow recognized what they were doing, and he told the centurion, if these guys get out, you guys can't be saved. And when the centurion heard that, he had rejected Paul's advice before, but not anymore. He his soldiers cut the small ship away, and everybody was on board that ship, and they were either going to be together or all die separately. Then Paul urged the people, he says, as day was about to dawn, he urged the people to take some food. He stood before them, and in a thankful prayer to God, he ate before them. And this gave them a sense of encouragement and courage, and the rest of them also ate because they might have taken a bite or two over these long days. But you know, when the ship is being tossed to and fro in the ocean, it's not real easy to eat, and you probably don't want to. And so they ate, and then in the morning they recognized land. They saw land. They didn't know where they were, but they said, we're going to straight head to this bay and this beach that we see. And so they cut all the anchors away. They started going to the beach. And on the way to the beach, they had a reef or a sandbar. and they got stuck. So the soldiers wanted to kill all the prisoners, because if you were a Roman soldier and a prisoner was under your care and they escaped, whatever was going to happen to that prisoner was going to happen to you. And so they decided, we're going to kill all the prisoners. And the centurion, because he wanted to not kill Paul, he said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to take his advice to the very end. And so they didn't. The ship got stuck and it began to break apart. The centurion gave the orders, whoever can swim, swim to shore. And whoever can't swim, get there any way you can. And as the ship broke up, there were planks, you know, everywhere. People that couldn't swim grabbed the planks, and the force of the water was going in, and every single one of those 276 people were saved. They were brought safely to land. You see, in the midst of the chaos, can you imagine the chaos this was? You know, you probably need to learn this about me. Your pastor doesn't do real well in chaotic situations, so that's just, you know, my wife is the one who handles chaos. I want to be near her. But anyway, Paul had the peace of God, and he was able to see clearly and make calm decisions in the midst of chaos. You see, the worst decisions that you and I can make is when we do it under pressure. The scripture says there's a time, there's a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. You see, the Spirit of God can give you peace and calmness in the midst of chaos. I think he could even give it to me. You see, when God's children, when we hear God's voice in the midst of chaos, we can provide calm and measured thinking. Well, nature was more powerful than the Titanic. And it was more powerful than the Edmund Fitzgerald in 1975. But nature's no match for the God of the universe and his promises to his children. Nature's no match. He will not fail, the old hymn says. He must prevail. Have faith in God, have faith in God. God providentially provides protection for his servants as they do his will. I don't want to overstate that, because there is a time when we're all going to die. But until that time comes, until it's God's time for us to go to be with him, as long as we're doing his will, he will take care of us. Now, it might be in the middle of a storm. I would have just soon avoided the hurricane myself. You might have to go through hurricanes, and you will. I'm just telling you. I'm not that old, but I'm old enough to have gone through some hurricanes in my life. You might have to go through some hurricanes, but God will help you and be with them as you trust in him, as you seek to live your life for him and not for yourself. Father, we thank you that you care for your servants, and that, Lord, however you choose to use them in their life, Lord, you will bring that to pass. You will accomplish your purposes through our lives. Help us when chaos breaks all around us to trust in whatever you would do through our lives and to look to you. Thank you for the brothers and sisters in Christ that support us. And Lord, help us when trouble is close to not only draw near to you, but to them. And help us, Father, not to be paralyzed by indecision. And help us just to hear your voice in the midst of the chaos and the struggles of life. Would you do this in our lives for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.